We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on an ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection, and the majority of the time, she will choose life. But she can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside her. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or visit preborn.com.
Jenna Ellis in the Morning on American Family Radio.
I love talking about the things of God because of truth and the biblical worldview.
The U.S. Constitution obligates our government to preserve and protect the rights that our founders recognize come from God, our Creator, not our government. I believe that Scripture in the Bible is very clear that God is the one that raised up each of you, and God has allowed us to be brought here to this specific moment in time.
This is Jenna Ellis in the Morning.
Good morning. Good morning. It is Monday, June 10th. And over the weekend on Saturday, specifically, the rescue operation of four Israeli hostages from the Gaza Strip was an intelligence and operational achievement of the highest order, according to an Israeli newspaper, the complexity of which is hard to describe. This coming from the IDF, the moments of jubilation and joy are understandable and justified. And seeing those pictures was just really, truly incredibly amazing. And officials said that four hostages were rescued from two separate locations in central Gaza, and this coming from Spencer Brown. Not for nothing, the area is also home to a refugee camp, another instance of Hamas terrorists trying to hide behind and among civilians. In this case, not only was Hamas keeping hostages in a civilian area, but the hostages were being held in civilian homes, and civilians knew the hostages were there. So that was the piece by Spencer Brown in Town Hall. And then Katie Pavlik also reporting in Town Hall, the Israeli hostages boldly rescued Saturday were being held in civilian homes. This has been true since October 7th. Civilians lined the streets cheering when the hostages were taken into the Gaza Strip 8 months ago, the same kinds of civilians who cheered after 9/11. And she posted that to her ex account. And so the response to this, of course, the Wall Street Journal actually had a really good op-ed saying it's the non-surprise is that the professional anti-Israeli voices, the United Nations and officials in the European Union foreign policy chief, rushed to attack Israel. Egypt condemned the operation, quote, in the strongest terms. And this coming from the Wall Street Journal, how dare Israel rescue its own citizens? Didn't know there would be casualties. Haters of Israel will blame it and excuse Hamas every time. And the media are easily manipulated into playing along. And so this just shows the bias across the world and even in some United States sources and some that are pro-Hamas, especially among the left, that they just continue to be anti-Israel. And I think that question from the Wall Street Journal that was rhetorical, of course, you know, how dare Israel rescue its own citizens? But the Biden administration had a lot of protesters, including outside of the White House. Again, according to Town Hall, thousands of pro-Hamas supporters invaded D.C., surrounded the White House. And this was over the weekend. These terrorist supporters set off smoke bombs, committed acts of wanton vandalism, and subjected to the public to overall mayhem and chaos. Some of the signs were outrageous. Some of those I can't even say on air. And they were obviously very pro-Hamas, pro-terror, and anti-Israel. And a town hall goes on to say that really does say it all, doesn't it, concerning the left's ideological and immoral attachment to radical Islam terrorism. Others were much more violent, saying, "We have the guillotine and you better run." Another pro-Hamas activist was captured holding up a bloody mask of Joe Biden. And Kamala Harris at an event in Michigan was also heckled by protesters. And this harkens back to her debate days. But listen to see if you recognize this from Kamala Harris. This is cut four.
"We mourn all the innocent lives that have been lost in Gaza, including those tragically killed today. For the past 8 months, President Biden and I have been working every day to bring this conflict. I'm speaking right now, and I value and respect your voice, but I'm speaking right now.
I'm speaking. Yeah, Kamala trying and I think failing to sound like a kindergarten teacher there, but the hostility and the overall conflict of course can be looked through a political lens. It can be looked through just a moral lens of Israel defending itself and attempting to and now successfully getting back several of the hostages, but we know that there are still more, and looking to continue to fight for their own people. And of course, we need to look at this through a biblical lens as well. And my church actually talked about this yesterday. One of the things that I really love about my church in Florida is that we talk about scripture and obviously teach theology and the biblical worldview, but also through current events and then tie it back to scripture. And we're going through a series right now that's called Because You Asked, and in addressing some of the most pressing questions that that Christians of all stages, whether it's new Christians or people, you know, have been Christians their whole lives, are asking, and we should be able to have a response. And yesterday we addressed the question, why is Israel in the news so much, and why do so many people hate them? That was kind of, my pastor said, it was kind of distilled from a lot of different questions surrounding the nation of Israel. And we've talked about that on this program as well. And a lot of the Christian response of why should we as Christians support Israel? And of course, that's a presumption embedded in that question that we should support them, right? So you always have to make sure, are we assuming the question, or is that actually the correct response? And it is the correct response. But a lot of Christians would say either that one of two main things. One, because Israel are God's chosen people. That's true. But is that really the answer to this question? Or because the Bible says that those who bless Israel, God will bless. And is that the correct response in this context? I think both of those are true, but not necessarily the precise reason that we should support Israel right now. Obviously, from a political perspective, whether this was Israel or this was any other nation that was invaded, and what happened on October 7th, the atrocities, how many people were murdered and raped, and just all of the heinous terrorism, any sovereign nation would have the right to defend itself. Now, that doesn't mean then that Israel can do no wrong in their response, and that's why we need to break it down from a continuing, ongoing moral question of is the retaliation appropriate, and all of those different questions. But the broader biblical perspective of Israel versus Palestine really doesn't get into the question of salvation or Israel being God's chosen people, as we know that they were in the New Testament, or the Old Testament rather, and then also now we know that the Gentiles, of course, were grafted in. And so the church did not replace Israel, as we've talked about. We don't subscribe to the idea of dominion replacement theology, where the church in the New Testament replaces God's promises to Israel. And that becomes very important when we answer this question, because it's all about God's promises and his covenants. And if you want to listen to more in-depth on replacement theology and why we reject that, I did an episode on this program with Alex McFarland. It's probably been about a month or so ago now, but you can always go find that episode at AFR.net. You can click on the icon for Jenna Ellis in the Morning, or find it on our app at AFR and listen to that whole program. But the promises of God are important. And for this one, it's not just the promise that God says, whoever blesses Israel, I will bless. From a certainly a selfish perspective, we could say, okay, we would like to be blessed by God, and so therefore we will bless Israel, or look at that as a command that we should bless Israel, so that we in turn receive God's blessing. That's true, but it's also not that Israel is God's a chosen people. Otherwise, when we look at the church, then we would say, okay, whatever nation has Christians, we should support. And then that gets into a lot of political ramifications and the logical result doesn't necessarily make sense. So what is the answer to this question? Well, it's because of God's promises. And if we go all the way back to Genesis 12, this is where God called Abram, who then he renamed Abraham. We know him as Father Abraham, and you know, the father of the nation of Israel and also Palestine. But it says in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, the Lord said to Abram, "Go out from your land, your relatives, and your father's house to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation." So we see God is establishing nations and sovereignties. "I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse anyone who treats you with contempt, and all the peoples of the earth will be blessed by you." So the promise of God is that he would give to Abraham and his descendants and his descendants the land. And God promised that to him and his wife, Sarah. So the promises were that they would inherit the land, they'd become a great nation and have the blessings of God. And Abraham then built an altar to the Lord, which that's a whole other interesting theological concept that we will explore at one of these days on this program about the memorials that we establish when God in our lives. And in the Old Testament, it was always about building an altar to the Lord to remember what he had done. And we need to do the same thing in terms of remembering what God has done on the days that he provides for us, and that we clearly see his handiwork so that we remember in the days of trouble that are to come. But those promises were fulfilled. And of course, that was going to be through his wife, Sarah. But in Genesis 16, the problem became a conflict over the promise between Isaac versus Ishmael. And we all know this story as Christians, that Sarah was older, thought that she couldn't possibly have a child, because when Abraham was called, the Bible says he was 75 years old. That's in verse 4 of Genesis 12. And so she convinces Abraham into disobedience, to take her handmaiden Hagar and to have a child with her handmaiden, who was Ishmael. And so the entire problem and the conflict that arose is because Arabs claim that Ishmael was the chosen and that God would fulfill his promise through Ishmael, which we know as Christians and looking at the plain text of the scripture, that Isaac, who was born of Sarah and Abraham later and became then Isaac and Jacob and then the 12 tribes of Israel, that was the fulfillment of the promise. That was the child of promise. And so God will keep his promises. And God has dominion over all of the earth that he established. And when he said to Abraham, "I will give you this land," as a promise, God always fulfills his promises. And he has never said, "Now I'm giving it to someone else," or said, you know, because of even the disobedience that Abraham had with Hagar and Ishmael, that somehow that promise would not be fulfilled. The conflict is the consequence of disobedience. And as my pastor rightly said yesterday, it's an example to us of how disobedience in our lives, when God promises us something and there aren't as many very clear and specific promises just to us as individuals, like there was with Abraham, but there are plenty of promises in scripture for every Christian. And if we try to bring about the fulfillment of those promises in our own way, in a manner that is disobedient to the Lord, look at the effects it can have, not just on your own life, but on generations and generations to follow. Because the current conflict in the Middle East is all over who inherits that promise that God made all the way back in Genesis 12. And that conflict that is still raging is because of Abraham's disobedience, but God will still fulfill his promise. And so we as Christians in this context support the nation of Israel. Why? Because God fulfills his promises and we believe what God said in Genesis 12, that he gave the land to Abraham and his descendants through Sarah, to Isaac, Jacob, and the 12 nations of Israel. Israel has that land that God provided to them and promised to them, this is yours to occupy and drive out the rest of the nations that currently had inhabited it. So in this grand scope of the conflict, we should not forget that or talk about other things in scripture related to Israel that are true, but aren't necessarily quite on point with this. So we'll be right back with more to talk more about the conflict in Israel. You've heard a lot about saving babies on this show, and that's because it's important to me personally. And let me just be frank with you, we need to save them. That's why we've partnered with Preborn, the nation's leader in introducing mothers with unplanned pregnancies to their babies. And once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life growing inside of her, she is twice as likely to choose life. Now that's a miracle. But quite honestly, if we don't save them, who will? Preborn receives no government funding, so their work is completely dependent on us. Preborn has rescued over 280,000 babies. And that's not all. They provide love, support, and counseling for up to 2 years for free, saving lives and souls. One ultrasound is just $28, or $140, helps to rescue 5 babies' lives. Abortion doesn't stop, so we can't. Together, you and I can save lives. Just dial #250 on your cell and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby. Or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
Welcome back to Jenna Ellis in the Morning on American Family Radio.
Welcome back, and we are continuing to talk about the conflict between Israel and Palestine, and we went back to the biblical worldview and all the way back to Genesis 12 with God's promise to Abraham to give him and his descendants through Isaac, who is the child of promise, give them the land. And that promise and then the conflict over that promise and Abraham's disobedience were the setting of the conflict that we are still witnessing over that area of land in Israel today. But this was, and real quick before we get to our first guest, I didn't have time in the first segment to read this short vignette. But as my pastor was describing yesterday, that people can have their qualms over God giving that land to the nation of Israel, but God owns everything. And he mentioned, you know, God didn't give Abraham a deed, but he gave him a promise. It was recorded, and we believe that, and we believe in the sufficiency of the Word of God and the literal truth of the Bible in Genesis. And it reminded me of something years ago. A firm that I was working for, one of the senior partners sent this story around, and speaking of deeds and God being the original claimant of all things, you need to hear this. So the story goes, a New Orleans lawyer sought an FHA, or Federal Housing Administration, loan for a client. He was told the loan would be granted if he could prove satisfactory title to a parcel of property being offered as collateral. The title to the property dated back to 1803, which took the lawyer 3 months to track down. After sending the information to the FHA, he received the following reply. Upon review of your letter adjoining your client's loan application, we note that the request is supported by an abstract of title. While we compliment the able manner in which you have prepared and presented the application, we must point out that you have only cleared title to the proposed collateral back to 1803. Before final approval can be accorded, it will be necessary to clear the title back to its origin. Annoyed, as many lawyers are with various responses like that, the lawyer responded as follows. Your letter regarding title in this case number has been received. I note that you wish to have title extended further than the 194 years covered by the present application. I was unaware that any educated person in this country, particularly those working in the property area, would not know that Louisiana was purchased by the United States from France in 1803, the year of origin identified in our application. For the edification of uninformed FHA bureaucrats, the title to the land prior to U.S. ownership was obtained from France, which had acquired it by right of conquest from Spain. The land came into possession of Spain by right of discovery made in the year 1492 by a sea captain named Christopher Columbus, who had been granted the privilege of seeking a new route to India by the then reigning monarch Isabel. the Good Queen, being a pious woman and very careful about titles, almost as much as the FHA, took the precaution of securing the blessing of the Pope before she sold her jewels to fund Columbus's expedition. Now, the Pope, as I'm sure you know, is the emissary of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And God, as it is commonly accepted, created this world. Therefore, I believe it is safe to presume that he also made that part of the world now known as Louisiana. He, therefore, would be the owner of origin. I hope you find his original claim to be satisfactory. Now, may we have our loan. And the story and the legend goes, the FHA granted the loan. So we can clear title all the way back to God. But truly, this conflict in the Middle East over who owns this or who has the right to this particular land is continuing and it's ongoing. And so let's talk more about the modern day politics and, of course, the U.S. response. And we will welcome in now our guest, Dr. David Grantham, who is a senior fellow at the Center for a Secure and Free Society. So good morning, Dr. Grantham. Appreciate you joining.
Good morning, Jenna. Thanks for having me.
Absolutely. All right. So let's talk about this kind of from a, first of all, a perspective of Biden's response to this, because obviously Israel is an ally, and he and Kamala Harris are receiving a lot of pressure from their own base to be pro-Palestine, pro-terror. They're even getting heckled. We saw the demonstrations out of the White House over the weekend that got violent, that were particularly nasty. And so this is putting Biden, especially leading up to the 2024 election, in an interesting spot. So what do you make of all of this and where the United States is at and where we should be going?
Well, it's delicate for all leaders in all situations and with this, because there's, I mean, you could unpack this any number of ways. The strategy to extend what the Trump administration was able to do with recognition between Israel and a handful of Arab states. Biden wants to, I think, increase that in his own way without overdoing it, if you will. I mean, for lack of a better term, because he has a base that he's concerned about. So there's one strategy of a broader political and foreign policy issue is can we extend these relationships with other Arab nations, with Israel? What can the United States do in that way, while also attempting to satisfy the base, his base in particular, around the Palestinian issue of land and where they should reside and such? So there's a big foreign policy issue, and then there's just the day-to-day tactics within the military support. I think the response after this latest rescue was pretty forthright, that the United States provided intel. The United States helped. We'll find out, I guess, over the next several months how much help and how much it was it decided, that, you know, what help was a deciding factor, or whether that was more the Israelis or not. But anyway, the United States is... while the Biden administration may be less vocal than the Trump administration, I don't think there's any less activity going on in support of Israel, and some of that just has to do with the voting base.
And how much of this then is going to lead into potential further negotiations? Because Biden's national security advisor called for a ceasefire deal after the hostage rescue mission. Is that even possible at this point, looking at the conflict?
Yeah, I'm not sure what these ceasefire, what they're looking to achieve with these ceasefire. I mean, I can understand the strategy, politically speaking, to call for that, and I wonder how much of it is serious, and how much of it is placating to a certain set of allies. I'm sure there's some legitimate strategy behind it, and what we have to realize as consumers of this information, particularly around Middle East information, and one thing I like to say is, those that know aren't talking, and those that are talking don't know. So maybe I'm in that category. But when it comes to the Middle East, there is multiple levels of intrigue, of discussion, of relationships that we won't know about for months, sometimes years. And so when I see something like calling for a ceasefire, you immediately have to understand that as multifaceted. Some of it is for public consumption. Some of that is intended to perhaps keep certain parties at bay until other things can happen. For all we know, there's another hostage rescue operation being planned right now, and the ceasefire could very well support that by putting Hamas assets on their heels. So whenever we hear those things, I'm always hesitant to take it at face value when it comes to Middle East issues.
That's a really great admonition, and I think is very apt for a lot of different things, not just foreign policy and national security issues, but politics in general, and you know, even some of the other current events going on, like you know, a lot of the trials, for example, of President Trump and some of the, you know, the lawfare and all of that. There's a lot more going on than is being reported in the news, and the news definitely always has a bias, but even what people share publicly, that can have an effect on the court of public opinion that sometimes is intended, sometimes, you know, isn't, just because people can't necessarily talk about certain things sometimes. But we would be wise as consumers of the news, as you mentioned, Dr. Grantham, to always take this from a little bit of a grain of salt, maybe, to say, okay, we should know that we don't have all of the information. And so it really does boil down to trust. And can we trust that our leaders are doing the right thing? And for a lot of conservatives, I think that becomes the key issue when we're seeing some of these headlines. And, you know, we know that there are biases from different media outlets. But the overall issue is that conservatives, by and large, don't trust Biden to truly support Israel as an ally, and don't trust Biden to have even the United States, much less Israel's national security interests at heart. Do you think that that is a fair conclusion overall?
Yeah, I think as the American public in general has a hard time trusting our elected officials, and that's understandable. And I do think conservatives, when it comes to the Biden administration, obviously feel there are a lot of issues they can trust the administration on, and this is likely one of them. but I would also say that Israel has a very one of the more strong bipartisan supports of U.S. Congress, of the American public, and while there's this, what we do see is a really intense reaction on college campuses, the protests, as you mentioned, in D.C. yesterday, they're attention-grabbing and very hyper in their response. But when you consider the great landscape of the United States, it really doesn't reflect, I would say, the consensus among Americans and within Congress. So all that to say, while it's hard for some political affiliations to trust the Biden administration, what you can trust is that Israel does have a very strong bipartisan influence, and therefore, just in the Senate with Democrats, you have different groups that are supporting different sides of this conflict, and so that puts the Biden administration in kind of a pickle where they're having to decide how far they're going to go one direction or the other, whether you have John Fetterman or Senator Schumer versus another side, maybe in the House with the Squad. There's the Biden administration has a built-in balancing act here, and so when I consider whether I trust their policies, you know, I look more to who is pressuring them and who is their base. And when I look at their base, I see it sort of not split evenly, but split enough that it's going to be very difficult to go one way or the other in any extreme.
Yeah, and that's That's such a good commentary. I'm speaking with Dr. David Grantham, who is a senior fellow at the Center for a Secure Free Society. And we saw headlines throughout the weekend that continued to inflate the number of Gazans that were, or Palestinians, and especially civilians that were killed by the IDF rescue of the four hostages. And what did you make of that? Where was there just not significant outrage enough over the number, or was this, you know, something that they continued to discover? I mean, when we look at the headlines, and I think the Babylon Bee had a great response that their headline was something like, with the rescue of four hostages, the number climbs to over 1 billion Palestinian civilians killed, you know, just making fun of the fact that that now the number, I mean, I just don't even trust what number is coming out, because we saw such a wide variance of what was actually reported. What do you make of that?
Yeah, I'm very, very skeptical of any number of casualty or any casualty numbers that come from the Gaza Strip. And now I don't know if it's been confirmed, but I understand that there was possibly a reporter or a part-time reporter, maybe it was a contracted writer for Al Jazeera, may have been holding one of these hostages or supporting the confinement of one of these hostages in a private home. And if that is the case, this is the sort of thing where you talk about whether we can trust information. There is no way to be able to trust what comes out of the Gaza Strip if, in fact, those sorts of things are true. So I'm very hesitant to ever accept the number. Primarily, well, I say one of the major issues is simply those numbers, if even accurate, rarely, if ever, distinguish between a militant, a Hamas-carrying card member, a gun-toting supporter of Hamas, and a civilian. They don't make any distinction. And as I understand it, during the operation, the Israeli extraction team came under heavy, heavy fire. What that tells me is there was a lot of people with a lot of guns that they encountered and that they shot back. And therefore, if they came under heavy fire, there's going to be people that have died. Moreover, Hamas had held these hostages in civilian populated areas on purpose for the very goal of having civilians killed. So when you consider all those things, while the number may very well be, in fact, 400, there could be 200 Hamas militants who were killed. And maybe another 100 civilians who were likely being used as shields in some form or fashion by Hamas. So, again, when we go back to that idea of this multifaceted response or multifaceted issue, consider that, too, with the numbers. It was a daytime raid as well, which means there's more civilians walking about. So, anyway, I'm very hesitant to accept any numbers.
That, again, really great admonition, and we do need to be very skeptical and always read the news with that level of critique. So thanks so much, Dr. David Grantham. We'll be right back with more here on Jenna Ellis in the Morning.
Danny, the baby just rolled over for the first time. Oh, what a strong little boy.
That a boy, son. You're on your way.
Oh, who's my strong little man?
Rollovers can be milestones in life, some early on and some later. One rollover you might consider is from your individual retirement account to a charitable gift annuity with the AFA Foundation. If you'd like to increase your retirement income and leave an impactful gift to the work of American Family Association, the charitable gift annuity is a worthwhile option. To learn more, contact the AFA Foundation at 800-326-4543, extension 345, or email foundation@afa.net. If you own an IRA, would like to increase your charitable giving, but need retirement income, the IRA to CGA rollover may be for you. Call the AFA Foundation at 800-326-4543, extension 345.
Welcome back to Jenna Ellis in the Morning on American Family Radio.
Welcome back. And yesterday in New Jersey, Trump held a rally and widely attended. And this was one of the more controversial statements, I think, that was probably intended to be controversial that came out of that rally. This is cut one.
By the way, isn't that breeze nice? Do you feel the breeze? Because I don't want anybody going on me. We need every voter. I don't care about you. I just want your vote. I don't care. See, now the press will take that and they'll say he said a horrible thing.
Well, and of course the press did, because this is where it always cracks me up, listening to Trump, then seeing the reaction from the press, because it's all intended. I mean, our entire media landscape is so overproduced, and I have been in this world for the last 10 years, and how overproduced it actually is would shock the average viewer of the news cycle. And then this is where I love being on AFR, because we can actually talk about things beyond just politics and the talking points between the left and the right, and get into the biblical worldview subjects and culture and the things that actually matter. But this was just funny to me, watching this yesterday, seeing this clip come out, and then seeing the reaction from both sides, because of course, you know, Trump says this knowing it is going to be bombastic, knowing what he's doing, totally intending this, and then baiting the press, saying, and now the press is going to say that I said a horrible thing. And then what did the press do? The leftist media just bought into it, and all of a sudden, like, you know, Trump doesn't care about voters, and everybody on a leftist Twitter was totally upset yesterday and saying, you know, how could anybody support Trump now after he says that he doesn't care about you? And it's like, first of all, he's joking. And second of all, he knows that the press, I mean, he can manipulate the headlines with one statement. And one of the things that I think is just fascinating about Donald Trump is how well, from his 2015 campaign all the way now, almost 10 years later, the media has still not understood how to actually one-up Donald Trump, because he is such a master manipulator of the media. And so I just laughed, and I posted on my social media, you know, Trump says something that is obviously intended for this, right? I mean, it's obviously a joke, but it sounds bad. And he says it in a way purposefully, and then calls out the press and says, you know, you're going to run with this. The press obviously runs with it. Then the MAGA response is, oh, fake news, look at how horrible these people are. And then the other side says, you know, look at how, you know, dumb the MAGA base is for buying into it. And it's like, I don't actually know who is more stupid at this point. Is it the media that is buying into this? Or is it the base that is saying, you know, that the media doesn't know that they're buying into this? I mean, it's all just for likes and clicks, ultimately, because I think that the press is also recognizing their own role to play, because if they can take that and they can manipulate it in their own way and even get just a few people to think, oh, you know, Trump doesn't care about his voters, all he cares about is your vote, then maybe they can have an impact. So, I mean, it's just reality is so overproduced right now. It's beyond hilarious. But let's talk in the last few minutes that we have on the show this morning about another Trump topic, which of course is this Facebook post that came up. And this was supposedly the cousin of a juror that was in the New York Trump trial. And so the GOP is demanding a Trump mistrial after a Facebook comment. And what actually happened is that Judge Mershon, the presiding judge there, he sent a letter to the parties that said, you know, here is this comment that was brought to our awareness. You know, the parties can you know, go on and do what they want with it. And of course, this will be potentially investigated by the Trump team if there's any merit to it whatsoever. They'll file motions and for either a mistrial, or because the jury has actually already rendered a verdict, they could ask for a judgment notwithstanding the verdict, for a judgment of acquittal. But I think overall that the calls for a mistrial right away, or all of the leftists saying, we know that this is totally fake because this person who posted has said that, you know, he's somebody who just goes and posts bombastic things all the time. So therefore, we can presume that this wasn't a legitimate post. Both of those responses are premature. This is a basis for a mistrial or a judgment notwithstanding the verdict for acquittal if, and it's a very big if, that post was actually substantive and was what it claimed to be. But we need to know that before anything happens. There were a ton of people, including good friends of mine, commentators on the right that immediately said, oh, Trump is absolutely going to get acquitted over this. Well, we don't know that yet because this is such a high profile case. There are a lot of people that just go and post random things on the internet. The fact that the judge brought attention to this is the right thing, and that is what should happen. If there's any allegation of juror misconduct where, a jury went and talked to a family member, for example, like in this case, then those raise serious legal questions. But we can't jump to conclusions on this either way. So we will have to see what comes out of this. The sentencing for President Trump, which is absolutely ridiculous, is still set for July 11th. So let's just wait and see. All right, let's cover one other story as well. This coming from The Hill and the left, again, just speaking of things that they get all bent out of shape on. The Colorado GOP calls for burning of pride flags. And so the left, of course, is totally outraged. Colorado's Republican Party this week called for LGBTQ pride flags to be burned, describing LGBTQ Americans as, quote, godless groomers in a fundraising email and multiple social media posts railing against Pride Month. Like, oh, the horrors of railing against Pride Month. So, quote, burn all the hashtag pride flags this June, the state GOP wrote Monday on the social platform X. Earlier Monday, an email was sent by the party with the subject line, God hates pride, that, according to The Hill, perpetuated the false claim that LGBTQ people are grooming children to abuse them. False claim? Really? The email read, the month of June has arrived, and once again, the godless groomers in our society want to attack what is decent, holy, and righteous so they can ultimately harm our children. And the current chair of the Colorado GOP is Dave Williams, who is also running and as a candidate for Congress from Colorado's CD5. And at a debate, he also addressed Pride Month. And I am just saying, I would love if every single candidate for office, every single politician, had this same response to Pride Month. Listen to this, cut three.
Again, I do not care what some pride organizers think about what we're doing. What I care about is protecting our children. What I care about is advancing biblical principles. And what I care about is what the Lord has to say. If that costs me this election, if that costs me everything, so be it, because my reward isn't here. I don't know about Jeff. I'm not looking at June of 2024. I'm looking for eternity. That's where I'm headed, and if I do everything right and I get crucified for it, so be it, because I'm not greater than my master, Jesus Christ.
Amen, and well said. So Dave Williams joins us now, and Dave, thank you so much for simply standing up for the truth and being bold. Why is it so hard for anyone in politics these days, especially it seems like from the GOP side, that has largely, unfortunately, embraced pride and all of that to be a bigger tent? Why is it so hard for true conservatives to stand up and say exactly what you did?
I think it's because ultimately these people care more about the opinions of man than they do God. I mean, that's really what it comes down to. We have folks in our own party that are more concerned about what the mainstream media has to say about them, what the pundits think about them, what the Democrats, say about them behind their back. And I've never understood this line of thinking where, we care about the opinions or the discussions of our opponents and our enemies. So often we have Democrats, telling Republicans or the media telling Republicans, well, if you do this, you're going to lose. Why would they want to give us advice on winning? I've never understood that. And I've never understood I don't understand why our counterparts in our party think it's appropriate to just listen to them.
look, Pride Month is not something that should be celebrated. There's a lot of good conservative thought leaders and folks who lay this out. I mean, today I'm sending out an email about this very thing again. I'm not going to back down on this. And we highlight Jordan Peterson, where he talks about, and I think he eloquently put it, that tolerance to vice is not a virtue and pride is a vice. I mean, that's ultimately what we have to hang our hat on, because if we leave these guys unchecked, they're coming after our children.
Yeah, so well said. And you know very well, being a former member of the House legislature in Colorado, how much damage this this line of thinking does, not only to our children, but also to the law and the protections that should come from a moral and upright society, when you have a now fully Democrat-controlled legislature and a governor in Colorado that are doing just things that are just so ridiculous that they think, or they're selling as so innocuous, like, for example, saying that you can change the gender on your birth certificate, or, you know, you can identify in all different types of ways. I mean, look at the impact that that's had on places of business in Colorado, like Masterpiece Cake Shop, for example. I mean, these have real world consequences. It's not just about tolerance, ultimately. And I don't understand why more conservatives don't get that this isn't just about saying, okay, you know, you do whatever you want in the privacy of our own home, and you'll leave us, the Christians, alone to do, you know, whatever we want in the privacy of our homes and the privacy of our churches. Because there's a natural conflict when it comes to civil society, and we're losing that battle.
Yeah, we are losing that battle, and it's because we don't talk about it enough. You know, that's the other thing I don't understand with, you know, weak Republicans who want to stick their head in the sand. They think that they can somehow, I don't know, come out on top if they just don't talk about issues. And it's just not just this issue. It's also the issue of abortion and other social issues that have, you know, very moral consequences. Look, this should be the easiest thing to talk about. If we can't stand up for kids and making sure that they're not groomed, making sure that they're not confused into a transgender agenda that would ultimately have them chemically castrated or have their genitals mutilated, then I don't know why you're even in politics. That should be so obvious. But I guess it's not. There are a lot of Republicans out there that want me to resign. They want me to be removed just because I stood up and said, look, God hates pride. That should be wildly obvious and clear, but apparently it's not. And you know what? I really don't care. I just don't care. Evil advances in our society when good men do nothing. You know, when we have leaders that act in a passive way, that's when they make gains. And someone's got to draw a line in the sand and say no more.
Yeah, so well said. And I have so much respect for you, Dave Williams, for standing up firmly. And, you know, you and I have had disagreements over, you know, minor policy issues in the past, whatever. But, you know, I've known you for probably going on a decade. And when you were a member of the Colorado House, and, you know, you always put forth legislation that was advancing conservative principles and was based substantively in a truthful worldview. I mean, things that would protect religious liberty, for example, protect life. I mean, these are the things that conservatives should be fighting for. And I love your attitude, even to your own party, that says, I don't care. I'm sorry. I will stand up for the truth. And if we had more virtuous men and women who would stand up and say to our own party, not just to our opposition, because it's easy to go against your opposition. That gets you a lot of credibility with your own base, because there's this natural clash. But if you go against the party line, literally, then that's seen as being divisive. And, oh, why can't you just sit down and, you know, be quiet? Or why do you have to be the one that's the troublemaker? But ultimately, if we fail to stand up for the right things, then what's the point of having a party that calls itself conservative anyway?
Yeah, I mean, this is a great, you know, discussion to talk about the contrast and issues within our own party. Again, this should be the easiest thing to talk about, but we don't. You know, so often you have more establishment politicians who are more moderate leaning, who don't want to talk about these issues, who don't want conservatives to address, you know, very, very potent topics that could could very well be uncomfortable, but we need to. But I think what's troubling about that is it's deceptive, right? I'm sure you've heard this before, Jenna. They would tell you, if you're a conservative candidate running, don't talk about social issues. You can govern all you want like that, but just don't tell the voting population about that. That's wrong. If we are conservatives and we're going to put forward a platform where we want to defend the life of the unborn, where we want to make sure that children aren't being harmed in the way that Pride Month would want to harm them, then we need to talk about that, because if we're ultimately campaigning on a weak message that somehow gets us elected, which it won't, and then we start doing this, and the people are going to be mad because we deceive them potentially, right? So I don't understand why they would do it that way.
Yeah, well, so well said, and we're already out of time, but Dave Williams, I'll have to have you back to talk more about this important discussion, especially heading into November. That's Dave Williams. You can follow him on social media at Rep. Dave Williams. You can always reach me and my team, Jenna, at AFR.net, and make it a great day for the Lord.
We'd like to thank our sponsors, including Preborn. Preborn has rescued over 200,000 babies from abortion, and every day their network clinics rescue 200 babies' lives. Will you join Preborn in loving and supporting young moms in crisis? Save a life today. Go to preborn.com.